Good morning, everyone. We're very much on a Palm Sunday theme today, and you will have seen in those songs that the idea of majesty and kingship comes up again and again, and Jesus is a king like no other king, a king that is worthy to be emulated, a king that is worthy to be followed, and we're going to be thinking a little bit about that this morning as we think of Christ's example as he entered into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. But just before we go and we look at that, I wanted to say on behalf of Fiona and myself a massive thank you to the church. Your generosity has meant that over the next 15 years, as we pay off the mortgage on our home, it will be £70 less a month because of your generosity. And Fee and I are humbled by that, and we want to say a massive thank you. That will be a big help to us over the coming years as we seek to have a house that is ours by the time that we retire. I'm not saying when I'm going to retire, but maybe 95, I don't know. Never mind. But massive thank you, and we just wanted to go on record and say thank you for that. Much appreciated. I want to suggest that there are three key things revealed about Jesus in this passage, the passage that we've had read to us this morning, this account from Matthew of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the first thing that I want to say about Jesus that is worthy of emulation as we think of his example is he embraced humility. Jesus embraced humility. Imagine if the Queen was visiting Elmwood. The world's longest reigning monarch. Maybe you've never seen her in the flesh before. You are crowded behind the specially erected barriers, waving your Union Jack flag. And there's mounting excitement. Is she coming? Is she coming? Then she appears. But she appears in a beat-up Ford Fiesta, and it's not even her own. Not what you're expecting. You were expecting a bulletproof Rolls-Royce, not a clapped-out Ford Fiesta. Apologies to anybody that drives a Ford Fiesta. It's obviously a godly means of transportation. They expected Jesus, the Messiah, to arrive in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on a white charger. The King of Kings deserves something with a bit of flair. A warrior king coming to take the nation of Israel from the overlords, the Romans. That was their expectation. However, Jesus comes on a humble donkey. A humble donkey is his transport of choice on that special day. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see somebody who embraces humility. Jesus was born amongst the animals and laid in a manger. We're told in Scripture that he had nowhere to lay his head, no permanent home of his own. He walked everywhere. He relied on the charity of others for food. And at his death, he had nothing but the clothes that he stood up in. And so as we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus led a simple lifestyle. And yet, Jesus has inspired billions of people. Why do we chase wealth, titles, fame, influence, and credentials. We live in a world that honors all of these things. Wealth, titles, fame, influence, and credentials. And yet Jesus didn't pursue any of these things. Jesus had none of these, and yet he changed the world forever. He literally turned the world upside down. But he didn't pursue what the world pursues. I've been reading, just started to read this week, The Rubicon, which is the book, the biography of Paul Hallam, who is the senior leader of the Lighthouse Church. I enjoyed reading Chris Lane's book, who is also another church leader in this area, getting to know the people that I'm ministering alongside. And there was one quote that hit me in this book. I'm only a few chapters in, but I just want to share it with you. Paul says this: the Bible in the King James Version uses the word leader 6 times. The word servant appears over 900 times. To serve is the highest calling. I still believe that modesty and humility are essential virtues in this 21st century of razzmatazz church. You know, I was reflecting on the title that I've been given. And the title I've been given is Senior Leader. But maybe I should suggest that the more theological title would be Senior Servant. That every single one of us is called in humility to service. And that's what Jesus models to us. I love watching current affairs and following the news. And you will have seen this week that there is major uprising in Sudan. Sudan has been a country where Christianity has been repressed for many years. And the mission agency that I was involved in had to almost overnight ask all of its missionaries to leave Sudan, or they were forced out, actually. And it's been a very, very sad situation, the way the church has been treated in Sudan. Church buildings have been demolished. All sorts of persecution has taken place. But President Bashir, who has led that country for many years, has pursued wealth and titles and fame and influence and credentials. And as he's been overthrown this week, where has it left him? And I can look at many people in history. In my own lifetime, I can think of the Gaddafis and the Husseins and the Ceausescus who pursued all of these things. And they were left with ashes. They were left with nothing. But Jesus shows us a higher way. A road of humility. A road of service that led to true greatness, that led to an example that was worthy of emulation. These other names I've mentioned will soon be forgotten. But 2,000 years later, we are still singing the praises of Christ, who had nothing that the world had to offer, and yet challenges every single one of us today. Jesus embraced humility. Secondly, Jesus shunned selfish ambition. Jesus shunned selfish ambition. You know, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem at the beginning of that week, he knew exactly what lay ahead of him in Jerusalem. His arrest, his torture and execution were not a surprise to him. It's obvious as he talks with his disciples, he knew what lay ahead. He knew the price he would have to pay. On this day, he entered Jerusalem as the prophesied Messiah. And everybody's singing his praises and shouting, Hosanna, and proclaiming him to be the king that God had sent to deliver his people. And the crowds were ready to crown him as king and place him on the throne. How tempting it must have been to seize that offer. How tempting in that situation. If you knew what was coming and here you were entering Jerusalem and everybody just wanted to make you king. How tempting to say, yes, I'll meet your expectations. Especially when he knew the alternative. This was his chance to escape sickening cruelty that lay ahead. This was his chance to be hailed as the king he was. But he let the moment pass. He let the moment pass. I wonder how would we have responded in the same position. Selfish ambition is a terrible thing. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Put others first. Don't push yourself forward. Look out for the interests of those around you. That's what took Jesus to the cross. Because he was looking out for our interests, not his own. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20 says, Paul says, for I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Do we selfishly push ourselves forward? Do we, in our attempt to get to the top, trample on everyone who gets in the way? That's not the example that Jesus sets us. James 3:16 says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I want to tell you of the example that's heartened me over the last few weeks. Fiona and I have what we would describe as a spiritual son out in Ethiopia, and he's in his mid-20s, mid to late 20s. And we've helped him over the years and supported him in his studies. And he was given the opportunity to be involved in a key Christian ministry. And getting involved in that key Christian ministry meant that he would have to take a fairly big drop in wage, because he's a university lecturer, a very, very clever guy, very able guy. But he really believed that God was calling him to this particular Christian ministry. And we've been praying for him and saying, look, it's not about money, it's not about status, it's about God's calling on your life. And he has taken the step of faith to get involved in this Christian ministry and to help to lead it. We are so excited about that. But just as he accepted that position, he has been for a couple of years seeking to study in the West. If you live in Africa, the height, the pinnacle, is to get a PhD from the West. If you get a PhD from the West and go back to Africa, you'll always be a big man. That's just the way it's seen. And he's been trying. He's a very clever guy, a very able guy. He'd walk through a PhD in economics. And only a few days after he was offered this job and accepted it, having applied for so long, a university in Belgium came back and said, look, we'd like you to come and study with us. Apply for your visa. There's a place. We're so proud of Brooke because Brooke said, no, God has called me to serve him here in Ethiopia and to lead this ministry. He's put aside his selfish ambition because he wants to be where God. And God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. The rewards that God gave, and I'm not just talking about material rewards, are beyond anything that the world can give. He will not be the loser for choosing God's call on his life. But I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud of him. Because he shunned selfish ambition. Do we shun selfish ambition? Do we put others before ourselves? Do we follow the example of Christ who was willing to suffer for us, even if it cost him everything? That's the example we have in Christ. Let us not push ourselves forward, but allow God to vindicate us at the right time. Rewards await those who serve God humbly and selflessly. Finally, we find that Jesus fulfilled his calling. Jesus fulfilled his calling. Jesus' number one priority was to fulfill the will of his Father. We see that in John chapter 5 and verse 19. Let me read that to you. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus, as the Son of his Father God, only wanted to step in his Father's footsteps. He only wanted to go where his Father led. Constantly he would be spending time with God, asking his Father, what should I go? Where should I go? What should I do? What is your will for my life? His humble entry into Jerusalem was a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 9 and verse 9. He was fulfilling the plan that God the Father had for him. It was Christ's privilege to do exactly what his Father wanted. That's what he wanted more than anything else, was just to please the Father. To live in a way that brought honor and glory to the Father. To walk in his footsteps. And the greatest blessing in life comes from being at the center of God's will for us. And Christ constantly sought to be at the center of his Father's will. What is God's call to his church today? What task should take priority for us? Let me suggest a few different tasks that should take priority for us. If we want to be at the center of God's will for us, what does God say his will for us is? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, as you go about your daily lives, make disciples. Share your faith. Live an example that is worthy of emulation. Talk about what Jesus, what I have done for you. That's to be at the center of God's will. To baptize those who come to faith in Christ in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To teach them to be obedient to Christ's instructions. When we're doing such things as a church, we are at the center of God's will for us. Taking Christ into Event City is all about that. Running an Alpha course is all about that. Sharing our faith on the streets of Eccles is all about that. Going from door to door, inviting people to come and hear the best news ever is all about that. Going half the way around the world to Korea and North Korea is all about that. And then we're told in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. To be at the center of God's will for us is to stand out for what we believe. To be seen as followers of Christ. To be proud of the name that we carry as Christians. And then in Matthew 5 verses 43 to 45 it says, you have heard that it was said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What is it to be at the center of God's will for our lives? To love others until it hurts. To love others until it hurts. That's what Jesus did. He loved others even when it hurt. He didn't grab kingship, a human, political kingship. He longed after the will of his Father. And in pursuing God's will, he became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King that no other king can compare with. Because he put the will of his Father first. This is an example that we need to emulate as we reflect upon that triumphal entry. And the challenge comes to us today. Are we at the center of God's will for our lives? Are we at the center of God's will for our lives today? Are we doing what God is calling us to do, making his priorities our priorities, shunning selfish ambition and living the life of a servant? Because that's what Christ calls us to as we reflect upon his incredible example as he entered Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week.